Our New Testament scripture reading and text for this morning comes from Acts chapter 20. We are finishing up Paul's ministry to the Ephesians, and we're going to be reading this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 33 through 38, but for our reading, I'm going to begin at verse 28. We'll read from 28 through 38. Hear now the word of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his blessing. Lord God, we thank you for this word. We thank you for giving to us this word of grace to build us up. And I ask, Lord, that you would use it this morning to encourage and build your people and sanctify us, Lord, and to prepare us for the inheritance that is ours. And I pray that, Lord, your spirit would be present and powerfully working through your word. Lord, work through me that we might become a people that reflect Jesus in our generosity, that we might reflect our glorious Savior in his giving. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Well, this is the conclusion of Paul's exhortation to the Ephesian elders. We've been looking at for the last several weeks Paul's final words to the Ephesian elders. Paul's going away. He knows that they're not going to see him again. And so he's leaving the elders. He's leaving the Ephesian church in the hands of these elders. And he's giving them his last words. These are the things that you need to remember as you've been entrusted to care for the flock. And over the last several weeks, we've looked at how he told them to look at his example. He said, look at my example, see how I preached the gospel. I exhorted night and day. I didn't shrink back from declaring God's truth. I didn't shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of the word, the whole counsel of God. And so now I want you to care for the flock. And as you care for the flock, be on guard for false teachers. And I entrust you to God and to the word of his grace. Paul's centering throughout this message on the word. Preach the word, teach the word. The word will build you up. And now he concludes his message. But it's interesting, as he concludes this message, he concludes his final words to the Ephesians are about money, work, giving. I don't know if maybe you're struck by that. You know, there are many things that Paul could have talked about. He could have talked to them about temptations to sexual temptations. He could have warned them against idolatry, talked to them about the dangers of anger, of ungodly anger. But he talked to them about covetousness and giving. Why is this? Well, first, it's because Paul recognizes that greed and covetousness is one of the great dangers that faces the church and that can face the church. And secondly, because God's people are to be characterized by generosity and care for those in need, care for the needy. That is one of the most essential characteristics, Paul says, that should be seen in the church of the living God. Generosity. And so this is what he points them to in his final words. And he points them to this in three things. If you want to write down an outline, or if you look at our outline, he teaches them through the example of his motive, through the example of his work, and then finally, through the words, reminding them the words of Jesus. So Paul's example of motive, his example of work, and the words of the Lord Jesus. So first, as we look at verse 28, verse 33, he tells them to look at his example of motive. I coveted, he says, no one's silver or gold or apparel. Paul is reminding them that as leaders and teachers, one of the great temptations will be greed. That they could very well become driven by a desire to accumulate for themselves wealth. And he says this is a danger in the church. And we see throughout Paul's letters, we see even throughout the letters of Peter, that this is a mark of these false teachers that Paul's warning them, the Ephesian elders, about, that would come into the church. In 1 Timothy, he says, false teachers are going to come who don't teach in accord with the sound words of the Lord Jesus, who think that godliness is a means to gain. And this, he says, will bring great harm to the church. He knows this can bring great destruction to the church. Peter says that false teachers in their greed will exploit you with false words. You're motivated by a desire to accumulate wealth for yourself, then you're going to shift the message to that end. Or you're going to leave out certain truths or bend certain truths because you want to tickle the ears of people, right? Because you want what they have. Or you, as a shepherd, you will be tempted to, you begin to treat people with money differently. And so Paul says, you must be pure in your motives. Look at my example. I was not motivated by a desire for your gold or silver. Greed by those in the church can also bring destruction or bring harm to the message and the witness of the church. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, he says, because of false teachers led by greed, the way of truth will be blasphemed. You know, sometimes, often today, we hear people who have rejected the faith or outside the church say, the church, those people, all they want is money. Right? They want you in the church because they want money. Right? And sadly, that it's true that there are men preaching the word as a pretext for gain, and it blasphemes the way of truth. But Paul says, look at my motive, example of motive. I did not covet these things. Now, what is coveting? When Paul uses this word covet, right, it has the idea of desire or lust for something that you don't have. It's a lust for something you don't have. Paul's not saying I don't like silver. I don't appreciate the blessings of God. But what he was saying is that my motivation was not to give. When Paul received the gifts of the Philippians, ministering to him in his needs, he rejoiced in that gift and was thankful, receiving it with thanksgiving. But he says, my motivation, right, the way I spent my time, the way I preached, what I did with my gifts was not for the purpose of getting more. Now, why or how is it that Paul is not driven by this covetousness desire or greed, this desire for material wealth and clothing? Well, look at verse 32. That's the verse preceding. When Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul had his eyes on the inheritance of the saints. An inheritance reserved for all those, right, who are being guarded through faith, all those in Christ Jesus. It's an inheritance, Peter says, that is undefiled, right, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. At the center of that inheritance is God himself, fellowship with God. It's joy that has no end, joy that does not diminish, but just grows for eternity. And this, Paul says, is the inheritance that he had his eyes on. And having his eyes on that inheritance, right, the temporary passing things didn't have the draw. They didn't control his life. That's a reminder to you, right, to keep your eye on the inheritance that is yours in Christ Jesus. There's some of you may know the story of Odysseus, who was passing in a ship by the fabled sirens, and the sirens were these temptress voices that would sing to ships passing along this rocky crag. And it was such this beautiful and alluring song, and sailors would be drawn to it. And as they were drawn, they would turn their ships towards this rocky coast and then would crash and drown and perish. Well, as Odysseus is going by the sirens, he has his men tie him to the mast. And he has them put plugs in their ears. And he says, because he wants to hear the voice of the sirens. And he says, as we start getting near, I'm going to tell you to untie me. Don't untie me. Keep me lashed to this mast. Well, as it happens, as they pass through, right, he starts telling them and screaming and yelling at them to untie him so that he can turn the ship closer to the sirens. Because he's drawn to the allure of the sirens. Oh, there's another story, another story in Greek mythology of Jason and the Argonauts, another ship that passed by the sirens. As Jason and his crew passed by the sirens, they heard the siren song without earplugs, and yet they kept sailing. Because Jason had the famous Orpheus on his ship, and Orpheus was a man who was gifted with the gift of playing the most beautiful music in the world. And as he was playing this beautiful music, the song of the sirens had no allure, because they had their ears, right, to something much more beautiful. And so Paul here had his gaze on something much, much more glorious than the fleeting pleasures of wealth. Keep your eyes on the inheritance. And that's important for us because we live in a culture that is saturated by covetousness, right? We have a whole market that is based on coveting, advertisements that play on our desire for something that we don't have. Telling you that your clothes are not stylish enough, you need new ones. Your car is not nice enough, you need a better one. Your house is not big enough, right? And so you can get easily sucked in to that coveting, that desire. But when you have your eyes fixed on the inheritance, then it has no power over you. And so Paul says, look at my example of motive. I was not motivated by the desire for material wealth. But he goes on to say, that was borne out by my example. Notice what he says in verse 34. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In other words, how do you know that I was not, right? How do you know what my motivation was? Well, the proof is in the pudding. Because when I was among you, right, I did not take a salary. Now, this is amazing. Paul is saying that he ministered to the Ephesians for 3 years. And during those 3 years, preaching the gospel and building the church, he did not collect a paycheck. He was bivocational. Now, he doesn't say exactly what he was doing, but it's likely that he was engaged in his trade of tent making. That he was making tents while he was among the Ephesians. And he says to them, these hands, you can imagine Paul showing, you know, pointing to his hands. See, these hands ministered to my necessities. And Paul needed to needed a place to sleep. Paul needed to buy food. Right? He needed a new pair of sandals when his old ones wore out. And he says, I took care of those needs by manual labor, by working. And what's even more remarkable is that Paul says, I didn't just work to provide for my own needs, but I worked to provide for the needs of those I had brought along with me in the ministry. Right? Whenever Paul was ministering, he was always had others ministering with him, whether it was as a Timothy or Barnabas, Silas. And he says, as I brought these partners in ministry, I didn't require you. I didn't require you to take care of them, but I worked to minister for them. That's amazing, right? Considering what he says in verse 20, in 31. When he says that for these 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish you with tears. So Paul was ministering to these people, ministering the word, preaching, exhorting, day and night. Just think for a moment what Paul's schedule must have been like. I mean, probably got up before the crack of dawn and worked making tents, right, in all morning, into the afternoon. And then wrapping up just in time to run off to the hall of Tyrannus to preach the word. And then afterwards, going to the house of some of the believers there and exhorting them, encouraging them, and witnessing to their friends. And then late into the night, heading back home to catch a few hours of sleep before getting up to make tents again. Paul expended himself. Now, and this is the example that Paul set. Now, why did Paul do this? Why did Paul do this? Well, it's not because Paul thought pastors should not be paid for the work of ministry. He wasn't saying that all pastors should be bivocational and work for their own food. In fact, throughout his letters to the Corinthians and to the Thessalonians and others, he speaks often of the right they had to expect compensation or help for material help for their ministry. In 1 Corinthians, he asked the Corinthians, the church there, do we not have the right to refrain from working for a living? Having sown spiritual things, do we not have the right to reap some material things from you? Do not muzzle the ox while he treads. He quotes that verse. In fact, Paul instructs many of the churches to financially take care of their ministers. In Galatians 6:6, Paul says, the one who is taught must share all things with the one who teaches. Then again in 1 Timothy 5:17, he says, "Those who lead the flock well are worthy of double honor, especially those who preach and teach." So this is the principle that Paul teaches. But here in Ephesus, as in many other places, Paul gave up that right and didn't expect from the people. And why? Why did he do that? Well, he explains this when he wrote his letter to the Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8 through 10, he writes, "We did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example." So why did Paul lay down this right? To give the church an example. And this is what he says in verse 35. "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak." So Paul says, "As I was among you, I was laboring hard, taking care of my own necessities, ministering to the necessities of those who were with me to show you what the church of God is supposed to look like." He was doing this to show that the church, the community of God's people, Christ's body, should be characterized by giving and by care for the weak. One of the central marks of the body is generosity. Now, he demonstrated this, as we've seen here, by working, doing manual labor to provide the food and his necessities, and to provide for the necessities of those who are ministering with him. And notice that he says, he doesn't just say, I was doing some work, but he says, "Working, I showed you that by working hard." The word there is the idea of toiling, of working to the point of weariness. He says, I worked hard, but with the purpose to help the weak. So Paul's commending hard work as a virtue of a follower of Christ. But that hard work has a purpose, and that purpose is ministering to those in need, caring for the weak. Very similar to what he writes in Ephesians when he says, "Let the thief steal no longer, but rather let him do honest work, and let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may be able to share with anyone in need." So he says, "Work," right? He doesn't say, "Okay, because you're not to be motivated by coveting, don't worry about money, just be lazy, sit back, you know, it doesn't matter, right, if you have nothing." No, he says, labor diligently, but with a purpose. Not just to accumulate wealth for yourself, but so that you might have an abundance to give. The more you work, the greater your abundance will be. And the greater your abundance is, the greater your capacity to give and to help those in need is. Now here he says, should work hard, right? Working hard in this way, we must help the weak. Now who are the weak? The weak are those who are unable to take care of themselves. Those with physical needs, unable to take care of themselves. So they are, for example, the aged who are unable to work any longer. They're widows and orphans, those who don't have an immediate family structure in place to support them. Those with disabilities, whether mental or physical. Those who are sick. And some of the weak are those who are weak permanently, right? Those who maybe have permanent disabilities. The aged, unable to work, are not going to wake up, you know, someday and with a ready being ready to jump into a baling hay or something. But so it refers to those, right, who are permanently unable. And there are those who are temporarily unable to care for themselves. Sometimes people experience injuries or temporary sicknesses that put them out of commission, make them unable to care for themselves. Sometimes people experience a significant financial windfall or a significant loss and are put into a position of need. And Paul says that we are called, that the body of Christ is called to care for those who are in need. So who do you know? Who do you know in need? Who are the weak that God has placed in your life? Paul and the word of the Lord encourages you this morning to look and to consider the needs in the body. And Paul encourages you and exhorts you, the word of God exhorts you this morning to work and to labor so that you might be able to provide for those in need. So Paul demonstrates through his example what the body is supposed to look like. But thirdly, he teaches them that by pointing to the words of the Lord Jesus. See, the basis for Paul's exhortation, the encouragement comes from these words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And Paul had just a moment ago said, I'm entrusting you to the word of grace, which is able to build you up. And now he offers them, right, this word of grace from the lips of the Lord Jesus, which he knows will encourage them. It's meant to encourage them in their call to giving. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, this goes pretty counter to our culture. Goes pretty counter to our own sinful fleshly nature, right? Instinctively, we think just the opposite. Well, it's more blessed to receive than to give, obviously, right? Young children, are you more happy when you give your favorite toy to your brother or when you get that favorite toy from your brother? Which makes you more happy? Well, Jesus here says, giving that toy to your brother is more blessed and brings with it greater happiness and greater reward. In the end, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we should note at this moment that Paul is not saying that if you are the recipient of someone's generosity, that you are not blessed. He's saying, if you find yourself the recipient of another's generosity, you may be in a position of need. And Paul's not saying then you are not blessed if you're in a position of need and a brother helps to fill that need. Rather, what he's saying is that when you have the means, it is better to spend it on the needs of others than to use it to accumulate more for yourself. Paul was involved in both giving and receiving. In his letter to the Philippians, in the fourth chapter, he says, "And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." Yeah, right. Paul here is so oriented to the needs of others that he rejoices in receiving from them, not just because they helped to meet a need he had, but because it's resulting in greater blessing for them. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, what exactly is the blessing of giving? Well, part of the blessing is the koinonia, the fellowship that you share with those to whom you give. When you give to others, what does it do? It binds you together in a deep fellowship and deep affection. And that's exactly what we see here in the final words of this chapter. As Paul, who has given so much to the Ephesians, is leaving, right, he kneels down with them and prays with them all. And we're told there's much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, and being sorrowful because they would not see his face again. There was this deep affection and bond because of that ministry of giving. So part of the blessing is the fellowship that we share with those to whom we give. But secondly, the blessing that comes from a giving is the joy that we receive in giving. And this is what Paul alluded to in his letter to the Philippians. Right? He is abounding with joy as he receives from them, because he knows that's coming out of the work of the Lord Jesus in their lives. When I taught 7th and 8th grade, we had a program. It's called the Joy Helper Program. Joy stood for Jesus, others, yourself. And what we told the students was that when you are motivated by serving first Jesus, secondly others, and yourself last, and that is where you find true joy. And that was very true. That was so true. As we engaged in projects with the students where they were giving of their time to serve others, the bickering and the discontentment that often characterized them just disappeared as they experienced the joy, the blessed joy of giving. Well, thirdly, the blessing comes in the eternal investment of our giving. That is, when we give from the means that God has given to us to meet the needs of others, Jesus says that you are actually storing up treasures for yourselves in heaven. It is an investment. In Mark 9:41, Jesus told his disciples, whoever gives a cup of cold water to the needy brother in my name will surely not lose his reward in heaven. Now, in heaven, when we are in the presence of God, there will be no disappointment. There will be no discontentment. Right? We all will experience a full contentment and full joy. But Jesus talks in his ministry, right, about the idea, the concept of storing up treasures. That is, the more you expend yourself in this life, right, the more you are storing for yourself in heaven. We don't understand exactly the details of what that looks like, but somehow every act of giving in Jesus' name here results in some reward, some great reward, joy in the life to come. And so Paul says, remember, right, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that is the encouragement to his people. He doesn't just say it's more obedient to give than to receive. He says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And this is exactly what Jesus himself did. He gave rather than holding on to what was rightfully his. Paul says, I had a right to demand compensation for all the work, right? To expect you would take care of my food and lodging, but I gave up that right in order to give and to minister to you. Jesus, right, had every right to stay in heaven with all of the glory that he had with the Father. But he laid down that right and humbled himself and came down and toiled. He worked hard through sleepless nights, right, ministering to people, giving. Right? He sweat, right, through sweat, shed tears to give to his people. And then he laid down his life. He gave of his own blood, his very body, to give life to us who were dead in sin and misery and sitting condemned. And right, Paul says in Hebrews that was the joy to which Jesus looked. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He gave up, as the hymn says that we sing at Christmas time often, "Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became poor." And then Jesus reaped the joy of his giving, which is taking a bride to himself. That is our Lord. And as he has redeemed us through all that he has given, he has called us in now to reflect his giving, his generosity. And he has given us his word and his spirit so that we might be conformed, that we might begin to look more and more like him in the way that we give, in the way that we take care of the weak and needy. So may God bless his church. May our Lord Jesus fill Knox with his spirit, with his heart of giving, and may we reflect the glory of that giving, that generosity, to his praise. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, you are a God who is mighty in giving. You are abundant in generosity. And Jesus, you gave, Lord, of your very life to give everything to us, to give life to us, to give us our eternal inheritance. And we thank you and praise you for that. And we pray that you would encourage us with these words and that you would impart to us, Lord, that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that we might reflect your generosity in our own lives and that your glory might be seen among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.